the Lord with us today. My honor to have one of my best friends on the planet. I can't lift that for you. I had to do it. I started knowing Mark about 30 years ago. And his sweet wife, Lauren. If you get to know her, that's what you'll say. His sweet wife. You'll just say that. You won't go, his sweet Mark. It won't happen. No, he's sweet, but Lauren just that sweet, just the way it is. But Lauren, I had the pleasure of having her serve as my secretary for probably, I don't know, about 15, 17 years, something along that line. And a long time she served the Lord with us. And so Mark and Lauren and my family became very close, vacationed together. There ain't a whole lot about me that you don't know. It's a little scary, ain't it? One story. Mark knows me very well. He's even familiar with my, well, I can't say it. All I know is he was riding down the road one day and all he saw was my rear end. Hanging out of a dumpster. Oh, yeah. I had gotten me a truck and I had gone over to the carpet store and they had, you know how they are at carpet places? They got carpet in them dumpsters if you didn't know that. And I'm climbed in the dumpster, rear end hanging out, getting me some carpet for my truck for the floor mats and what have you. And Mark tells me later, I saw you today. He said, I didn't really see you, but I saw your rear end hanging out of a dumpster. So that's the story of my life. Amen. Come on. So welcome to the house today, Mr. Mark Myers.
Good. Okay. You good, Kevin?
He's all hooked up top. You good?
Got me, talk to me.
Get him.
You hear me, right?
One more time. Make him feel at home. Come on. That helps.
So, Fellowship Church. I can remember probably, what, Gary, 11 and a half years ago, maybe, sitting in your living room, and Gary sharing with me and my wife the vision of Fellowship Church. And what he felt God birthing in his heart to do in this community. Look at it. The place was packed this morning. Second service packed, phenomenal. So, he scares me when he does. Does he scare you all when you do that? I had the privilege of being at one of your functions on the 4th of July, and you were having the Lord's Supper. And Gary said, Mark, would you mind praying? No, not at all. He put his arm around me. I started praying. He hollered. It scared me to death. So, yeah, see, that's God. That's God. No, that was Kevin. That wasn't God. Okay. So, two things I think about when you still hear me? Talk to me, Kevin. There we go. We were trying to do a sound check earlier, and it wasn't working too well. Tell me if I need to grab another mic, okay? If not, I'm going to move on. But two things I think about with Fellowship Church. Two words, Jesus and people. Anywhere you go, you love Jesus and you love people, right? I was talking to Elise today as I was coming down. I said, be praying for me, Elise. I'm scared. And she said, don't worry, Uncle Mark. People here will love you.
Wow.
And that's a good word when you're getting ready to come up and speak. So you guys can smile. I remember one. Yeah, thank you, brother. Don't do that. Now you're getting me confused. We go way back. So community. When I think of community, I think of the local body of believers like you have here at Fellowship Church. I also think of a little town that my parents built a cabin in when I was a child. You got that for me, Raj? Anybody ever heard of Clay City, Indiana? Hey, man, people way in the back. They make you sit in the back, right? Clay City is a very little town. I think we got a picture of that, too, if I'm not mistaken. I'm trying to hurry, Raj, because he ate a bunch of my time up singing that other song. But if you take a look at Clay City there, that's it on the right, and then that's it about 100 years ago. It ain't changed. Can I say ain't here? Say ain't here. Okay. So a few years ago, my wife and I, we went up to Clay City. That place has such special memory because it was a community in my life as a child. And I would go there. My parents divorced when I was 16 years of age. So there was like a before divorce mark and an after divorce mark. Because divorce scars you. I mean, the Lord will heal those wounds, but it scars you. So many of my fondest memories took place in Clay City, Indiana. We would go there. We took our kids there one time, probably 30 years ago. And we pulled into town, and Every guy at a tractor waved at me. Somebody in the car waved at me. One of my children said, "Daddy, why are they waving?" I said, "It's because they remember me, you know." No, it wasn't that. It's just they were nice people, like Fellowship Church, nice people. Community, friendliness. So what I want to do today is talk a little bit about the fact that we need people in our life. We need people that know us, that love us. They know our front side and our back side, right? They know all about us. Like your pastor, Gary and I have been friends going on 30 years. I mean, we've known each other so long, we both had hair, okay, when we first met. He said, when I came in today, he said, "Hey, you look like me. You know, I got dark and I," and man, he makes it look good, right? I mean, that bump in his, that's a back brace. Mine's just me, all right? So, man, I'm glad you guys are laughing, because this would really go bad if that didn't happen. But Gary and I, we've known each other for 30 years. He kind of gave you the story of Lauren working with him in the ministry, I serving in the same ministry with him, been on multiple family vacations together. Gary tried to kill us one time while we were in the Keys. There was a funnel cloud coming. His boat was running right. So we flagged the other boat to save us. And Gary and Elise got in the other boat and left. And there we are. Is that right, Gary? That's right. Yeah. His thought process is maybe get the weight out. It would go faster, but we've done so many great things together. So we've laughed together, right? We've cried together. And the Bible is so clear teaching us that we've got to have people in our lives. The body of Christ, the local assembly that we're talking about here. So let's take a look. The Bible says in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are come together in my name, there I'll be with you." Now, is that passage telling us that there's only one person, God's not there? No, absolutely not. But I think everybody in this room would agree that when you're serving the Lord, it's a whole lot easier when you got other people around you. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. I've found this, that you could be one relationship away to being where God wants you to be in your walk with the Lord. Let me give you a brief testimony of me. Get my math right here. Gee, many time flies. I'm 59 years old, so I'll let you do the math. It's easier that way. I'm 59. When I was about 21 years of age, my wife and I and another couple, we just partied together. We had fun together. We did things we shouldn't do together. He actually had a marijuana plant in his backyard that we would pick it, dry it, and smoke it. And so my buddy George was having some marital problems. Surprise, surprise, you know. He takes a vacation to Hilton Head, South Carolina. He gets stopped in Georgia with a surfboard on top of his car, long hair, Georgia Highway Patrolman. He's speeding. They took him to jail that night. Go back a year. A year prior to that, George's boss had led him to the Lord in the back room of what is now the Sweet Bay, you know, now Winn-Dixie. But he didn't grow. He didn't have community. He didn't go to church. He didn't get around other believers. He had trusted Christ, but that was it. While he was in that jail cell that night, he remembered giving his life to Christ, and he rededicated his life to the Lord. He came home. "Hey, man, glad you're back." I said, "Let's get together. We'll party." He says, "I'm not going to do that anymore, Mark." I said, "Why?" He says, "I got saved." "You got what?" And he says, "I've asked Christ to become my Lord and Savior, and I'm not going to do that. And I'd like to talk to you about it. I'd like to bring somebody from the church over." Don't bring somebody from the church to my house. So the next night, there's George and the man from the church. And they came in. We talked for like 3 hours, and I was waiting for him to leave. Gary would have told him to leave, okay? I'm a little bit nicer than that. I was being nice, and finally I said, I got my courage up, and I said, "Tell you what, Alan, I'll come to church with you this Sunday. He says, "Mark, how long have we been here?" And too long. He says, "Been here 3 hours, right?" I go, "Yeah." He says, "Have I once invited you to church?" He said, "I didn't come here to invite you to church. I came here to invite you to the Savior." And that just changed my world. Long story short, the Lord made a decision that night to follow Christ. A year later, I did. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I was going to church. I was serving, driving church buses and everything. Then I finally came to the point where I realized I was counting on my good works, not what Christ had done on the cross. And I went to my pastor and I told him I needed to ask Christ into my life. We went into his little office there, knelt by the ugliest couch you've ever seen in your life. And I prayed and I asked Christ to come into my life, and it changed my world. So that's me, okay? Now let's talk about you. The Bible is very clear that we need to have people in our life. First off, the challenge is to salvation. And that's the word I want to give you. You've got people in your sphere of influence that only you, not only you, but probably you, could touch them with the gospel and they'd receive it. Just like my buddy George did with me. The other thing is, after you've made that decision, then you want to grow as a follower of Christ. And I've had people in my life, my pastor today, he challenged me back in 2006 to go to Ukraine on a missions trip. I've been to Indiana, okay? I've not been to Ukraine. So I did what most Christians do. I wrote a check for somebody else to go for me. You ever done that? Don't raise your hand. It's okay. I wrote a check so somebody else would do it. The next year, he challenged me, and I went. And we saw maybe 300 people come to Christ when we gave the invitation on that Friday night. Incredible, incredible life-changing experience. You know what I did that night? Here I am in the former Soviet Union. It's like midnight. We're heading to Kiev. Gary, you flew into Kiev. I know that. We're in a bus going back to Kiev. It's probably midnight. And I called my buddy George. I said, "Hey, George, I got to share this with you. About 300 people came to Christ tonight, and I got to be part of it. And you know what, buddy? So were you. Because if he hadn't shared the gospel with me, I mean, not that they got saved because of me, but because the Lord used this little kid from Inglewood, Florida, to share the gospel in the former Soviet Union was incredible. So let's move on. I heard someone once say, God uses God's people to accomplish God's purposes. My question to you is, in this community you call Fellowship Church, are you allowing God to use you? I know so many of you are. I think of the great staff that you have, Gary. I want to thank Roger. He was very helpful with me in this. I think of Dina and Chuck. Dina's like an older sister. Kind of got that in there. Chuck's kind of like a younger brother. You guys can figure out the rest of that. Where's Dean? I didn't hear an amen once from that. There we are. Amen. But you got to have people in your life. People in your life to challenge you. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. It's just easier. You got tables to set up. You got one person doing it, two people doing it. It's done. It's easier. You all agree with that?
Yes, sir.
All right. Moving on. Here's a good one. In Ecclesiastes 4:10, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one there to help him. Anybody remember Mr. T? See, every time I read that, I think of Mr. Pity the fool, right? Pity the fool that doesn't have somebody there. I know I've been in my life circumstances when your pastor has been there to pick me up. I'm not going to go into any of the details, but I never will forget a ride that Gary's probably forgot about it. It took place probably 12 years ago. He called me up and he said, "Let's talk," because he knew I was hurting. And really, I was probably this close to quitting. Anybody ever been there before? Gary called me up and said, "Hey, buddy, let's go for a ride." And we drove around. I remember one part we went by Indian Mountain Park and everything, and we just talked. He didn't give me any great wisdom. He didn't say, "Thus saith the Lord." But he listened to me talk, and he listened to my heart as it was being broken. Sometimes that's all it takes. But you've got to have people in your life that's there in the good times. And in this case, the Bible talks about when you fall down. You think of that commercial, "I've fallen and I can't get up." Right? There's been times in my life I needed somebody there to lift me up. And then probably even better than that is the fact that there's times in my life when God has used me to be that person to help a brother in Christ up. Somebody that's hurting. Nothing more rewarding in your life to help somebody walk through a troubled time. Too often I found, and I know this is a unique statement to me, but I found that the Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded. Right? We look at somebody, they've fallen either into sin, temptation, and the church turns their back on them. Not this church. But the church tendency is to turn their back on them. We can't be that kind of army. We sing that song, Onward Christian Soldiers.
Marching on to war.
This is a battle we're in. And when one of us gets wounded, we got to be there to help them up. One last thing about falling. How many of you live long enough to realize that as you grow in the Lord, you don't grow when you're on top of the mountain? Gary and I know we've talked about this, but we share a love for Colorado. And we've seen each other in Colorado. We've had dinner in Colorado together. And we've both been to Mount Evans. Mount Evans is the tallest paved road, the highest paved road in the continental United States. 14,000 and some feet. It's a drive up there. The first time Lauren and I went, we got about halfway up, and Lauren was scared to death. And she said, please turn around, please turn around. And I was scared to death, but I didn't want to tell her that. I said, all right, if you must, we'll turn around, and we won't go to the top of the mountain. But then the next year, we made it to the top. Here's what I found there.
Didn't ride with Gary.
I didn't ride with Gary. You've done that trip. What I found is, as a follower of Christ, when I grow the most, isn't on top of the mountain. It's down in the valley. Picture the valley. It's lush. And it's green. When you get to the top of the mountain, there's nothing up there. It's kind of like my head. I mean, there's a lot going on down here. Not a whole lot going on up here. And that's the way it is when we grow in our walk with the Lord. We grow while we're in the valleys. So, when you're in that situation and you either are in it now, came out of it, or you're going to be, make sure that you don't get bitter towards God. Because God's doing something special in your life when you're going through those dark times. Moving on. Community. Ephesians chapter 4:12, we find the purpose of community. We are, and it says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up. Some of us are the hands. You've heard that before, right? The Bible talks about that. Some of the hands, some of the feet, some of the eyes, some of the heart of Jesus. What I can tell you is that no one in this room has been called to sit on their blessed assurance and become the cellulite. All right? Cellulite ain't pretty. Maybe I touched the nerve there. But we're all called to do something. And this scripture here tells us, as followers of Christ, we're called to be part of the body of Christ. And that when we work, we're doing works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up. I saw one of your slides while I was sitting there. Said, volunteers needed for set up, 8 a.m. That's service. That's service. Let me challenge you. Some of you can help out there. Let's move on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, we see our works of service are a way to demonstrate our thankfulness to God. Does Fellowship Church have anything to be thankful for? Amen, right? Thank you, buddy. We drive that by that beautiful building that you're building in Rotunda. And I remember texting Gary probably a year ago, buddy, I'm so proud of you. And it's not him. We know that. It's you all. And it's God working through you all. But the most beautiful facility in the area is going to be Fellowship Church. With that comes a lot of responsibility. It's going to take people to serve, people to love on these new people that are going to be coming in there. And that's our responsibility as a body of believers, is to love these people. So, in 2 Corinthians, it says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people,
but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. When you're serving, you're saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life. Thank you. That's a picture. It's a way, it's kind of like baptism. Baptism is a picture that you believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. When you serve, it's a picture. Thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. Thank you. So let's talk a little bit what this fellowship should look like. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, right? It says, the fellowship of believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So here's what a healthy fellowship looks like. A healthy community. You're going to have Bible study. What a phenomenal message your pastor brought this morning. That was great. So you're going to have great Bible study. You're going to have fellowship, community. I know you guys have that. You've got that nailed down. Food. Where's Larry at? I mean, hey, Larry. When you guys get together, you eat. That's biblical. That's a good thing. Amen. See? And then prayer. You get before the throne of God. So I'm going to, Roger, where am I at? How much time I got, buddy? Thank you, sir. Here we go. So I'm going to close with this. I'm going to close with probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Bible. But I got to give you a little background. We're going to end up in Luke chapter 7. But in Luke chapter 5, we see Simon is called to follow Christ. And he does that. Remember the miracle of the fishes? You know, nothing's biting, nothing biting. Everybody been that way fishing before, right? So nothing's biting. Jesus comes about, tells them to throw the nets out, and the thing comes up full. So that miracle took place. This is when the first disciples start following Jesus. So some people see that, and they start following Jesus, and they get to the next little area, and there's a leper there. And Jesus heals that leper. Can you imagine that small group of disciples as they're following Jesus? I mean, they're high-fiving each other. Look at this. Look, did you see what he just did? He just healed that man. And what's he going to do next? What's he going to do next? So they go to the next little town, and Jesus heals the man that was paralyzed. This is all taking place. They just got to be super excited, super stoked. Here's what they're doing. They're following Jesus. People are getting healed left and right. He's taking and putting the Pharisees in their place. They're walking around in their dusty sandals, high-fiving each other. They are just super excited about what they're experiencing. And then we get to Luke chapter 7. And verse 11. So I'm just going to read this. Soon afterwards, Jesus went down to a town called Nain. How many of y'all, you can raise your hand. Honestly, I'd never heard of that town before until I just said it. Nain. Not one of those big hitters in the Bible, right? Like Bethlehem. Everybody's heard of Bethlehem. Nain, the city of Nain. They're heading this little town. It's kind of like Inglewood. And there's a lot of people. Where's Inglewood? Until you get here and find out it's paradise, you've not heard of it. But here it says, they went to this called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd was with him. You got the picture? Got a bunch of people following Jesus. And they're super excited. I know they cannot wait to see what Jesus is going to do next. Do you live your life that way? We should live our life that way, expectantly. What's Jesus going to do next? I can't wait to see what he's going to do next. Kind of to your message. Not what took place back then. What's Jesus going to do today and tomorrow in our life? So, back to the passage. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. So this is a sad funeral, right? The only son of his mother. And she was a widow. So on top of it all, she not only had lost her son, but she had lost her husband at some time. And a large crowd from the town was with her. You know, back in those days, they would also pay mourners to come and mourn. So this picture in my mind, as I read this scripture, over here on this side, you got Jesus and his people coming, and they're just celebrating, and they're excited and everything. And then coming from this side, you've got the body of a young boy being carried out. Mourners with their heads down. One of the things that I caught in this was, what if they had not lifted their heads and saw Jesus and passed by the grace that he was getting ready to offer? Keep your heads up. Keep your heads up. They went on to say, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And he said, don't cry. And then he went up and touched the coffin. And those carrying it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Verse 13, it's crazy. We've all been to a funeral. I hate funerals. Anybody enjoy them? You're at the wrong place if you enjoy going to a funeral, all right? We need to talk. But this person here, Jesus, is at this funeral, and he says two of the craziest things you can ever say at a funeral. Don't cry. Isn't that a silly statement? Don't cry. She just lost her son. Don't cry. And then on top of that, he says, young man, get up. And he did. I'd be out that back door so fast if that happened and I was at a funeral, all right? I'm just saying. The third thing I want you to picture from this, and then I'm done. It says here that Jesus touched the coffin. That didn't sound like a big thing until you think about it, that the rabbis, they were instructed never to touch a dead thing. And Jesus reached up and he touched the coffin. He touched the dead thing. And folks, what I'm here to tell you today is that Jesus did that with me. When I was a 20-year-old man, he reached down from the glories of heaven and he touched a dead thing. He changed my life. And he's here. If you've not done that, he's willing to do that for you. Can we have a word of prayer, brother? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this great church. We thank you for their pastor. We ask, Lord, that you would heal him quickly. We ask, Lord, that you would be the folks in this church, that you would use them in a great way to reach this community for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's thank the Lord for Mark Myers today.